invite you now to turn in your Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 6 as we continue our study through the life or about the life of Elisha, the prophet of God. We've got just a few more weeks. We'll be looking at this prophet as we finish up this study. But as we come to it this morning, we're talking about there's a time lapse that takes place between verses 23 and 24 of this book of 2 Kings. Remember at the end of chapter 6, verse 23, where we stopped last time, that we had the Syrians left from Israel and they didn't come back again, we're told. Remember, this is when that Elisha had led them into the city of Samaria, and rather than allowing the king of Israel to destroy them, he said, give them a banquet. And they fed them all, and then they left. And so they did not come back again. Well, we have a time lapse here of some period of time, and we don't know who that king of Syria was before, but now we know it's Ben-Hadad. And so probably it was a different king and a different whole situation, because he's going to come back and is going to besiege the city of Samaria again. And that's where we pick up this morning, with him coming back and trying to overtake the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, which is called Samaria. So let's hear God's word. It's a passage that starts at 6:24, and we're going to read down through 7:20. So afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress? And the king asked her, what is your trouble? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son and we will eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes, and now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, may God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make the windows of in heaven, could this thing be? But Elisha said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now, there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. and if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied in the tents as they were." Then the gatekeeper called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.'" And one of the servants said, "Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And so they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way that was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him at the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria," the captain had answered the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he had said, "You shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Now, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to God's law. We see an example here of one who does and one who does not. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your scripture, for this encounter of your prophet Elisha, and Father, for all that we learn from it, and we pray that you'll open our eyes to see and to understand. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this rather long passage, but this story that's somewhat familiar probably to many of us, but as we open up those pages, I said, some time has passed, and now the Syrians have come back. They're besieging Samaria, and a famine is taking place, very, very severe famine. Is taking place in the city. And we have this example of how bad it is to start with. But we see there's really 2 famines here. It's not just a famine of food, but it's also a famine of spirituality. Matter of fact, that famine of spirituality is what has led to the famine of food. Because this is indeed God's judgment that's coming down upon Samaria and upon the people there because they had turned away from him. There is a famine of looking to the Lord and seeking the Lord, and it has brought about now this enemy coming upon them once again. And we're told how prices have escalated so. Now, we don't know exactly what some of these things are, but a donkey's head, which is the least desirable part of a donkey, but it's being sold for 80 shekels of silver, or 80 pounds of silver, you might want to think of it that way. And we find that a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. Now, who wants dove's dung? Probably used for some type of fuel or something of that nature, but it was 5 shekels to be able to get that. Very, very expensive. Reminds us of what's happening in the world at various times and even in our own country now. Think about it for a moment. Just a year ago, what the price of food was and how it has escalated so many times. And gas is about triple what it was a year ago in our own country. And you multiply that even more so in this case. And they don't have the reserves that we have to fall back on. How bad it can be. So bad that we find that there's a famine of value of human life as well. The king is walking around, probably trying to say, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this mess and that? And this woman hollers to him. And it ends up in an encounter where she prays for help. He said, I can't help you. I don't know what to do. He said, what's your real problem? And she tells about her and another woman who had made an agreement that they would eat their children. And you think how bad that has become, how horrible that situation is. And they agree that they'll eat this woman's child first and then they'll come back later and eat the other one. And, of course, she reneges on the agreement and hides her own child. But the point of it is it is so bad. They have reverted to cannibalism even, and even against all maternal instincts of caring for your own children has all been taken away. What was the king's response? Oh, he was horrified how bad it has gotten. Not that he's going to blame himself, but he's horrified of it. He puts on mourning cloth, sackcloth, and ashes, and he's going around, and people are seeing it and said, oh, how much our king cares. But he doesn't know what to do. And then he comes up with a second strategy, blame Elisha. Blame God, really, the man of God. I'm going to blame him. His hatred for God is manifested in his hatred for this man, Elisha. And so what he does is he says, I'm going to get rid of Elisha and everything will be fine because this is God who's bringing this. This man of God is one who has pronounced this judgment against us. At least apparently that's what he's saying. If we get rid of him, things will get better. And so he sends out a messenger to go and have Elisha brought unto himself. See, God's response was when this man came and he had this little encounter where Elisha holds the door, has the people hold the door at first. But then they do encounter and they start talking about it and he tells them what's going to happen. He says, tomorrow, all this is going to end. It's all going to come to an end. And instead of these extravagant prices, they're going to be very, very cheap. Things are going to be real cheap. He says a seah of flour is going to be sold for a shekel. Now, a seah is a pretty big amount of flour, supposedly. Again, we don't quite know what a seah is, but it's a large amount for only 1 shekel. Where before you were getting the 5 shekels having to pay for a quarter of a cab of dove's dung. Now it's going to be, you can get all this flour and barley, you get 2 seahs of it for just 1 shekel. Everything's going to be much, much better tomorrow. And the captain who is there, and again, we're not given a name here. Apparently, Naaman has died or is off the scene. This, again, remember, a new regime in Syria. But this captain says, oh, I don't believe it. No way is that going to happen. You know, that's not going to happen here because we're going to keep on our pressure on you. And Elisha's response is, it's going to happen and you're going to see it, but you'll not eat of it. You'll not partake of it. You'll not be able to find out how wonderful it really is. One of the questions that comes out of this, I think at this point we stop for a moment, is when God says something, do we really believe it? When it's something that sounds so ridiculous, so radical, so different that we say that it can't be true. It can't happen that way. Do you really believe God? If you know it's God's word, do you believe him? You know, I had a situation in a ministry in a previous church one time where we had an issue and we're debating about it. And I raised the question in my session. I said, if we can know absolutely what God's will is for this, will you do it? And I had four men on my session say no, because it might be opposite to what we want. I ended up leaving that church pretty soon after that because of that answer. You know, will we seek to do what God wants us to do when we know it's what God wants? Now, there's sometimes we're not certain. I understand that. But when God makes it clear, will we follow him? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three friends of Daniel who were taken away into captivity some 150 years after where we're talking about now, but they were taken away into captivity with Daniel. And remember, the king had created this great statue and he wanted everybody to fall down and worship it, and they refused to do so. And the king, they were in his service, and he respected them. He gave them a second chance. And he said, will you not worship? And they came back with this response in Daniel chapter 3. And they said, and O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. What's your limit for following God? Threat of being thrown into a burning furnace? Note what they said. We don't know if God's going to deliver us from this or not. You throw us in the furnace and we may be burned up. And that may very well happen. That was probably what they expected to happen. And said, but he can deliver us. We know he can. He can protect us in a furnace. And you know the story. He did protect him. But I said, even if he doesn't, he's going to deliver us from you. Because if even in death, then we're freed from your bondage over us, from you. Where do we stand? Where do you stand on that? It's a question for you to ponder and to think about. Well, as soon as we get there and we're pondering on this, all of a sudden the scene changes very drastically. And we go back to Samaria outside the gate, and there are four men there who are suffering with leprosy. Remember, we talked about leprosy a few weeks ago with Naaman and how it's that horrible disease and these men were suffering from it. So horrible is that they could not live at home. They cannot be around anyone else. They have to live out in the city. If anyone comes close, they have to yell out, unclean, unclean, so they stay away from them. Well, they're there, and, you know, when beggars, and they're living by begging, what do beggars do when there's nothing to beg for? Nobody has anything. And so what they did is they started rationalizing. They started reasoning out, what do we do? And they said, you know, if we sit here, we're going to die. Because there's nothing to beg, and there's nothing to get, we're going to die. If we go into Samaria, everybody there is going to die anyway, and we'd probably die even if they don't kill us. We're going to die if we go there. But the Syrians, let's go down there. Not very good rationing. I didn't say it was good. But they're going to go down to the Syrian camp, and they're going to there hope to get some help, find mercy from these foreigners who are there to destroy the nation. And so they go down there, and they find mercy, but they don't find the mercy from the Syrians. They find God's mercy. Because in the night, God had scared away the army, had brought about the sound of a great army coming through the clouds, or coming through the air, as it seemed. And that now, I think this was the same army that had surrounded Dothan, as we looked at the other week, where you had the army around there where they came to get Elisha. The king of Syria came to get Elisha, and then God put his army around them. They heard that army this time, and they fled away. And all of a sudden, the camp was empty. And so they go in, and they start eating and drinking, and they start taking the valuable things and take them out, and they hide them. Now, I've got a question for you. What are they going to do with those things? I don't know. I think about crazy things like that sometimes. What are they going to do with them? They're lepers. They can't go into a store. They can't use them anyway. Maybe they're going to hide them and leave them for their family. They'll be found later. I don't know. But anyway, they started doing it. But what did happen is that God brought a moment of conscience to them. And they said, what we're doing is not right. This is good news. The Sumerian army that's about to kill us off, kill off our city, they have gone. And all that they had is left for us here. And that, this is good news. We cannot keep it for ourselves. And so they go back to Samaria. They tell the man at the gate. And he goes and tells the king. And the king says, uh-oh, this is a trap. He just wants to get us out of the city. But some of them prevail upon him. And he does decide to send out messengers. Two men, which really has been depicted as a trip for really to their own death. It was a suicide mission in a sense. There's no way that this is going to be true, the king thought. So I'll send two out there, and they're going to die, and then it's going to be shown what is taking place. But they found it just like the lepers said, and they came back. And they told the people, and as they came back and they reported that, they realized this is indeed God's mercy. Now, remember, this is a king that doesn't believe in God, doesn't trust in God. The people, some would have, some didn't. We know that was true in Samaria, but as a whole, they didn't. But God still showed mercy to them, even though to this king, a wicked king. And that deliverance, he knew nothing what to do. He didn't know how to help, but he told that woman. He now has the answer given to him by God. But let's back up a moment. These four lepers, this is good news. This is good news that we must tell. We have right here a great example of what evangelism is all about. We talk about evangelism in the church. And what is evangelism? What comes from the word evangel, which means good news. We have good news to tell to others. And that's exactly what they said. This is good news. We cannot keep it to ourselves. It is good news. People are dying. They're dying in Samaria. We need to go and tell them. We have the answer for them. The irony of it, here are four men who cannot go into the city because of their leprosy. They cannot approach anybody. And they have the word, the answer, the message for life for everybody that's there. They have the words of life, and they deliver those. They go and do what they can. They tell the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper tells the king. They send out ones, and the people are saved. The city is saved at this point. You know, God, in evangelism, uses people that are not necessarily the greatest speakers, not necessarily the most godly people, not necessarily the most upright. They may be people with leprosy of all sorts of kinds of leprosy, symbolically speaking. In fact, Isaiah, and we look at him as a great prophet of the Lord, but what he called himself, a man of unclean lips, a sinner. That's what God uses in evangelism, sinners. Sinners like Isaiah. Sinners like these four lepers. Sinners like me, like you. He uses us in taking the good news and telling it to others. Now, as we look at this and we think about it, I want to reflect back on the passage from John that we read earlier, in John 4, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Remember, she got the good news from Jesus. She finally grasped at least somewhat of what he was saying when he was talking about this water that he could give to her and she'd never thirst again. That he was talking about a spiritual life that he could give her. And she believed. And she goes back into her hometown, into Sychar. Now, she was not a messenger that they really wanted to hear. Just like the lepers, they weren't a welcome messenger of this good news, but they took it anyway. She was that way. Think about the birth of Jesus. When the good news came of the birth of Jesus, where did God send it to? He sent it out on the hillside to shepherds, ones who were not the high respected people in society. Matter of fact, they were so lowly they could not give testimony in court. And it is stated they couldn't give testimony in court because they cannot tell the truth. Their testimony would be worthless. Cannot tell the truth. Well, this woman from Sychar was probably looked upon very much that same way. And yet she came and she had a simple message. I met a man who told me everything about myself. He knew all about me. He is indeed the Messiah. And many believed. Many believed. Others didn't believe, but they came out to check it out. And we're told as they came out and to check out this message that had been told to them, that many more of them came to believe that. And they said, we didn't believe when you told us, but now we believe because we have heard from him ourselves. We have heard the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's what had taken place. And they have come to that point of believing in Jesus Christ. That happened at Sychar. That happened here in this city. They didn't necessarily believe it was true. The king thought it was a trap. But they checked it out and they found out that it was actually the deliverance for them. Salvation for the city that was taking place. You know, we have good news to tell. And just like the word from these four lepers, the good news was too good to be true, according to the king's evaluation of it. But it was also too good to not check it out. We have good news of salvation. All are sinners. All of us sin, fall short of the glory of God. All of us rebelled against God and continue to do so. But the good news is that God has provided the way, the answer from that. It's worth checking out. And that's the message we have to tell people. They may not want to believe our word. They may not trust us. They may not think that it's really right. But you can say, check it out. Check it out for yourself and see what you find. That's what happens in this passage. You know, when we talk about the good news, this good news is indeed for everyone. We believe in what we call the free giving of the gospel, that it is open for everyone, the free proclamation of the gospel, that we are to tell it to everyone. Now, we believe also in predestination, because the scriptures teach it all the way through the Bible. If you look at it, it's there, where it says that God has indeed chosen those that will receive this salvation. But we don't know who they are. And so we're not about the business of trying to decide, well, that person's going to be saved, that one's not. Our job is to proclaim, go and to tell wherever we go, to whomever we meet, we are to tell the good news. And they may not believe us, but say, check it out. Check it out for yourself. Proclaim the gospel that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. As we tell them. The captain didn't believe it would be true. He didn't believe the message of the economy turning around in the city. And Elisha's response was, you're going to see it, but you're not going to reap from it. And he was trampled to death as it happened in that city. But the gospel we have is called the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of God's salvation for us. It's a gospel that comes as a free gift from God. It's what we really need. Every human being needs it. Now, some don't want it. Some will not receive it, will accept it. But it is there for all people and is to be proclaimed to all people. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, there will be some who reject it. Luke 20, we're told that, but Jesus looked directly at them and he said, what then is this that is written? A stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it shall crush him. Jesus talks about the stone, him being that stone of the foundation of the building of Christ. And it's either that foundation of the building of the church, the building of Christ. We build our lives upon him, or it's the stumbling stone, and it crushes us. It's the same stone. If you hear the word, Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with those words, that we hear the word. He talked about two men building houses that were very, very similar, if not identical. But one was built on the stone, on the rock. One was built on the sand. And the storms of life destroyed the one built on the sand. But the one built on the rock lived forever. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it's like my word. Those who believe in my word, who put their trust in Jesus, will live forever. Those who reject it will die in their sin. That's the message we have to give. That's really a parallel to the message of these lepers, that you're going to die here in Samaria if you stay here. It's gotten so bad that mothers are eating their own children. But will you believe the word of God? It sounds too good to be true. The Syrian army has left and left everything there for us. But it was the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. We thank you for the truth that your word always brings to us and teaches us. And Father, that we can indeed rely upon it, knowing that it is from you and that it is that which will give us life. Your word is truth, Father. May we hear it, may we understand it, may we believe it, may we proclaim it. helping other people. We pray in Jesus' name.